another day that will be. Amen. I cannot wait. But what I love what Pastor Greg prayed there at the end, that can start right now today. This is just practice. We're just getting ready, but we can still worship him as we will one day for all of eternity today. And so this morning we are in our last week of our series, First Comes Love, Then Comes Blank. And if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, you can go online on our app, North Goodland BC, in your app store, northgoodland.org. You can find all the messages there. Go back, watch those, catch up on those. But this morning, we're going to be wrapping this series up. And as I've said, or tried to say every week, I know that many of us are in different situations in life. And so when you hear marriage series, you think, well, that may or may not apply to me where I'm at. But I want you to know every week we're bringing out these biblical principles that I believe do completely connect with marriage. But I think it's also true of a lot of our relationships, and mostly it's also very true of our relationship with Christ. And so wherever you're at in your life right now, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're younger and looking hopefully to get married one day, whether you're not sure if you'll ever get married, wherever you're at in life, I pray that this series, specifically this message this morning, will connect with you where you can say, Lord, thank you for revealing that to me, for showing that to me, that I could apply that to my life by your grace and live differently because of it. So whether it's marriage for you or it's a different aspect of that, I pray that we come with open hearts and open minds. Amen. Sometimes we come into church and we just kind of go through the motions. And I don't know how you could do that after that last song, because if you could do it up to that song, that was impressive. To do it after that song is really impressive. But we don't want to do that this morning. We don't want to come into church and just go through the motions of just another Sunday. And again, we're going to dive more into that next week. And I got to be honest with you guys, Friday night, I was kind of a little wrestling with the Lord. I was like, Lord, we need to do something Sunday. Like, I got to bring some things up here. And the Lord was like, are you in a series? Did we plan that series? Was that what we were doing? And you already wrote the message. So I was like, okay, Lord, we'll go your way and we'll finish the message and then we'll do. So I went with him. I think that's probably a good idea, but I find that works out better. Amen. When you go with what the Lord's leading versus not. But so I'm excited for this morning. I'm really excited to kind of see how the Lord is going to move in this sermon this morning, in this time in his word. And so to kind of draw us to our basic principle again, we want to kind of key in on this main thought every week, that the goal of a Christian marriage is not happiness, but Christ-likeness. And so this is something we have to keep reminding ourselves of, right? For those that are married, for those that hope to be married one day, the goal of the Christian marriage is not happiness. It's Christ-likeness. See, the world looks at marriage and sees it as just what brings them joy, satisfaction, peace, comfort, happiness, right? How this person can satisfy me and how I can satisfy this person's needs, wants, and desires. Now, we understand even in the Christian marriage, of course, we desire to please one another. And we desire to honor one another and to serve one another and to make the other person happy. We want to please them. And there's a level that that's completely okay and fine. But we're not driven by that. That's the difference. We're not driven with just temporary happiness. We are driven as Christian husbands and wives to live every day with our spouse, not perfectly, but striving for this, to help our spouse be ready for the day that they stand before Christ. Like that's the goal. So my job, my responsibility as a husband is to do all that I can. I can't make Sandra do anything for Jesus, right? I can't make her pray. I can't make her serve. I can't do any of that. But what I can do is do everything within me to lead in a way, to nurture her in a way in Christ, that when she does stand before the Lord, I've done all that I can do to make sure she's prepared for that day. How she responds to that is completely up to her, right? That's her personal walk with the Lord. So when we talk about marriage as a husband and wife, man, you are blessed that God has placed within your home someone that you can disciple every single day. You don't have to even leave your house. God has put someone in your home can disciple their wives. And I know what you're thinking. Well, wait, isn't the husband supposed to lead? The husband's the authority in the home. God has set up the order in the home that the husband is the lead of the home and the wife follows the leadership of her husband. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that the man rules in a dominating way. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that the man rules in a way of an iron fist, my way or the highway. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the woman is just this no opinion, kind of weak creature that's just kind of in the relationship with no opinion, no expressions, just kind of going along with the flow. No, right before that passage in Ephesians 5 where it says, husbands, lead your wives and wives, submit to your husbands, it says, submit one to another. And so as a husband, when I'm discipling Sandra and doing all I can to lead her, not perfectly, right? I'm striving for this, but she can also come alongside me. And let me just be honest for a minute here. I love when scripture says that a wife is a helpmate to their husband. And again, that is not a derogatory term. That is not a word that should be looked down upon, because David says in Psalms that God is his helpmate. And so what does helpmate mean? It means that God has formed and fashioned me with all that I need to live godly for him. But I have some weaknesses in the flesh. I have some things that are lacking. So God has brought Sandra into my life that now she is that helpmate. She is helping me be all that God would have for me to be, to fill in those gaps and those moments of weakness. And now here's the thing, men, we can do that for our wives as well. So when your wife is struggling, it's not the best time to remind her of a failure. Well, of course you're struggling with that because ABC, okay? It's not the best time. But man, to come alongside your husband or your wife and to just say, how can I pray for you today? And actually mean it. Actually say, how can I really honestly pray for you today? And then begin praying over them that prayer. And this isn't just true of husbands and wives. This is true of our children. This is true of our family. When we begin to look at our lives and say, okay, God has placed me here for a purpose for his glory, that I might bring honor and glory to him and how I deal in these relationships. If you own a business and you have employees that are under you, or you lead a team of people at work, or you have some level of supervision at work, when you go into your office, when you go into your building, before you get out of your car, pray, Lord, give me wisdom in how I lead these people today. Help me to lead as you would lead, with grace and truth. Help me to be humble, and yet also where I need to speak truth, to do that, but to do that in love, that I would lead in a way that would honor you. However you look at raising your children, I know there's 1,001 different ways to raise kids nowadays. And it seems like your way is the way that everyone else thinks is the wrong way, right? I mean, everybody's got an opinion and yours is wrong. I remember when we first had kids, you know, it was everybody told us it's you need to go natural, no formula. Other people are like, you're going natural, formula is the best. And whatever you chose, someone was like, I can't believe you gave your child this. I can't believe you let your child do that. I can't believe you let your child do that. And we live in a culture that so just wants to attack everything that we do. But when you, as a mom or a dad, as a grandparent, when you look at your children or your grandchildren, every day pray, Lord, help me to guide them towards you in whatever vocation they may choose. Your child may go into the military. Your child may go into some kind of trade service. Your child may go into work in some kind of retail or politics or whatever it might be. Maybe it's some other field that's not seen as full-time ministry is what I'm saying. But we instruct our children and we nurture our children so that whatever they're doing for their job, they know they're a missionary. If my sons grow to be whatever they do in their field, I pray that they will know that when they walk into that office, they walk into that emergency room to perform that procedure if they're in the medical field, when they walk into that courtroom if they're a lawyer, when they whatever they're doing, they go, Lord, I'm a missionary today. This is the mission field. If my sons go into the military, no matter where they find themselves, this is a mission field. I'm first and foremost a missionary for Christ. Whatever I do to make the paycheck is one thing, but I'm here for Jesus. Every single day as followers of Christ to say, Lord, whether it's my marriage, it's my children, it's my job, it's my neighbor, it's whatever it is, help me to honor you. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. Colossians chapter 1. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, there are Bibles in the seats there around you. We encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, to please grab one. Feel free to pull that out and use that. We invite you to do that. You can just turn to page 829. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 829. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read a large part of chapter 1, and we're going to pull some principles out of here. But I want us to see, as I kind of just elaborated, I believe Colossians 1 kind of says to us from the Word what we just talked about for a couple of moments, that this idea of walking with Christ and walking in Christ is not just something we apply to a specific topic. It's everything. It's our life. And so Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 3. I don't know, those of you that are using a device right now, this is not meant to make fun of you or poke fun at you, and you're still in God's word. It's still God's word, amen. But there's something about hearing the paper, like of a page turning, when you say, turn to this passage. Absolutely love that in the church, because the thing is, this is why we gather, right? Like, this is truth. I'm going to try to expound on this and give you some ideas of what this is saying, and from my studies and everything, try to help you to apply this to your life, but I'm not the one that really applies it to your life. The Holy Spirit does that. I didn't author this. The Holy Spirit did that. I'm not glorified in this reading. God is glorified in this, and we understand this because of Christ. And so this is all why we're here. And we live in a culture today, even a church culture, that this doesn't get brought out a whole lot, right? Maybe a verse here or there, because I throw it up there, and okay, there we go, let's move on. But I want you to know this is God's word. I love that junior church, they're doing a thing right now. And mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, some of you are competitive. You have to let your child or grandchild do this, okay? You can encourage them, but you're not the one doing it for them. She's doing a thing right now where if every time one of the kids brings their own Bible to junior church, she's doing this little thing. You can put this little thing in a container, and then after so many, they can win a, I think it's a movie or a party or something. I don't know, something they're doing, fun. Pizza party, okay, there you go. Why is pizza party so motivating? Like, I would be motivated by a pizza party right now. Like, let's do it. Not on the new carpet, though. Not on the new carpet over there. We're eating the pizza over there. So, but they're doing this thing, and I love this because her whole desire is that the children will know, even in first grade, man, we're going to the house of the Lord, we're going to church, I got to have my Bible with me. Because, and I love that she does this, even with the littles. Now, she'll help the little ones that aren't really, you know, reading, per se. But even at little, like smaller ages, she says, let's turn to this passage. And then she has them turn to that passage. And it takes time. It's, you know, it's work. But her heart is, and I love this about our junior church leaders and teachers, and Word of Life leaders and teachers. It's we want them to grow in this. They have so much fun in junior church and Word of Life. They really do. And I remember when Julie Johnson started doing the junior church years ago, that was one of the things she said. She's like, we're going to study about Jesus. We're going to learn about Jesus. We're going to have a lot of fun too. And I love that. But it's about the Word of God being open and shared. And so those kids, when they're 18, 20, 22, and they have a difficult time, do you know where they're going to prayerfully run to? This. And this will give them the answers that they need. Maybe not the ones they want, but the answers they need. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to have to pick this up because we're not going to get done. So y'all got to stop. Yell at me. Say something. Be like, preacher, let's go. Okay, pray for your preacher. Okay, for you. I love Paul's heart for prayer for the church. Saying, we're praying for you and we give thanks to God for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth, word of the truth of the gospel. Margie read James 1, right? When it talks about that we were brought to life through the word, we were birthed through the word, giving us salvation. It goes on to say this in verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the foundation of all that we believe and all that we know of you and desire to grow in. So, Father, we pray that you would instill these truths in our hearts and minds. Help us to walk in you this coming week. Today, as we worship you, Father, may we just respond to what you're doing. I don't know what everyone's going through here. Lord, there's some that are going through concerns and health concerns and relationship stuff and family stuff. And maybe there's somebody here that is battling fear and doubt in an area of their life because of whatever situation they find themselves in. Well, I pray that you would minister your grace to them as only you can by the working of your Spirit. That we would not allow those things to distract from what you're desiring to do in our lives, but we would open ourselves up and desire to be palatable, Lord, to be shaped and molded into who you have us to be, Father, both in our marriages and in our daily lives. So, Father, again, would you be glorified in all that is said and done? And, Lord, above all things, if there's somebody in this room right now or somebody watching online that does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come to know you. It is not about going to church. It is not about being a good person, doing good things and being moral. It is about us as broken sinners apart from Christ, dead in our trespasses and sins, realizing that you died on the cross for our sins, that you were buried and rose again, and that we can repent of our sins, we can turn from our sins and cry out to you for forgiveness, for salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw close to you those that need to be saved. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, which can save anyone. So, Lord, help us to respond this morning in whatever you're doing. Lord, be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this opening passage of the book of Colossians, and by the way, I would like to go to this church. Amen. That sounds like a great church. They love one another. They're excited for the faith. They're walking in the faith. They're growing in the knowledge of grace and truth. And Paul's saying, I'm praying for you that would continue. Man, this is a good church. This is a strong church. And I love that Paul takes time to recognize what this church is doing well. So here Paul's responding to the report from Epaphras about the Colossians, who was a minister among them. Paul gives us some things here in the opening few verses. He's grateful for them, hoping that they embrace the fullness of life in Christ. We see that in verses 3 through 7. They are a loving group in verse 8. He is praying for them to mature in Christ, to grow in the knowledge of God, his will, wisdom, and bear spiritual fruits. Now, I don't know if you caught that there, but it says that there in verse 11. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So there's this idea of patience and endurance that has joy. And this morning, we're going to be talking about that first comes love, then comes endurance. First comes love, and then comes endurance. You see, the redemption that the Colossians had, that we have experienced through Jesus Christ, is a beautiful inheritance. So what is Paul's encouragement? What's his admonishment to the church? Walk in the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? To be perfect? We'd all have to leave. If Jesus said, okay, you're saved, but you got to walk worthy in me, which means walking perfectly, we'd be like, okay, we're just going to have to give it back. Because we can't walk perfectly. So what does it mean then? We walk in a manner that reflects who we already are in Christ. We already are the sons and daughters of God through Christ and his gracious love towards us. So we just walk in that manner, hence walking worthy, reflecting all that Christ has already done. Here's Paul's point. We need God's supernatural strength for every endeavor of life. There is nothing you do as a follower of Christ that you don't need the Lord's strength, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's endurance working through you. This passage makes it clear that to live a life worthy of the Lord, we need his help. You see, our marriages are no different. Now, if you're taking notes, you can follow along on the outline on the app there, or you can just go to North Carolina BBC, find media message notes and find today's notes. But I want to walk through this idea this morning of first comes love and then comes endurance. The key thought for this morning is that we need Christ to have the endurance to see our marriages thrive in Christ, not wither in the flesh. So I want to ask you, don't need to respond out loud, but if you're here and you are married, would you say that your marriage, your relationship with your husband or wife is thriving in Christ? Or would you say it's kind of withering in the flesh? And the beauty of this is that wherever you're at, that there's always the growth that's possible, the fruit that can be made right. That if you would say, man, but it's kind of withering, then make a choice to walk worthy and allow Christ to restore that relationship. Make a choice to see Christ honored every day in your marriage, and God will bring newness of life to that relationship. So how do we endure in our marriages? How do we endure in our marriages? Now, for the men, this is not as difficult as the ladies, because let's be honest, fellas, the ladies got a lot to put up with, okay? Let's just be real for a moment, okay? I know at least that's true in our marriage, that Sandra has to endure with me a lot more than I have to endure with her. I'm kidding. Well, no, not in our marriage. That's true in our marriage. I'm kidding about your marriage. I don't know about your marriage, but that's kind of, you know, we joke about that. But let's be honest. Whether it's husband or wife or whoever, we all need that endurance because we're not perfect, right? So we joke about that. But listen, many husbands need to show endurance and patience to their wife because their wife's not perfect. And many wives need to show endurance and patience to their husbands because their husbands aren't perfect. So how do we endure in marriage? Well, we endure in the strength of Christ. In the strength of Christ. Now, this is important because our strength in the flesh is fleeting. Our strength is fleeting. Our strength is intermittent and easily exasperated. It's shaky at best, our strength. It is motivated by emotion. I will endure if I feel like it. I will endure if they deserve it. And we've said it all along that our strength to endure is regulated by the belief that we are getting something in return. I'll endure as long as you keep producing and performing. But that is not what we strength is unending. It is unending. Ours is fleeting and easily exhausted, but Christ's strength is unending. There's no end to the strength that he can give us. You see, God's strength produces in us endurance and patience. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 1. That patience, that endurance to keep moving forward, keep pressing on. The original Greek of these words, endurance and patience, are almost used interchangeably, because they encapsulate such a similar meaning. In other translations, you may have read them as steadfastness, or in our King James, long-suffering. So this idea of endurance and patience in the Greek speaks to this idea of steadfastness, always ready, always enduring, long-suffering. To me, that's the best word for endurance. And I always think of some kind of physical activity that might be difficult for us to do over a long period of time. And we think about it like we're suffering long. And if we're being honest, maybe that's a good way to describe part of the Christian life this side of heaven. That the Christian life is a life of long suffering. Not that there aren't blessings and great joys and all of that in Christ. But if we're being honest, we live in a fallen world. We live in sinful bodies with sinful people. And we endeavor to please Christ. It is a time of suffering, right? Like, we don't want to give into the flesh, and that causes some level of suffering. Endurance and patience is required. Our strength is fleeting, but his strength is unending. When God strengthens our marriages, it results in a relationship that perseveres and withstands trials. And again, this is true of both husbands and wives. I know in our culture we joke about it, as I just did, about, you know, wives always being perfect and husbands being kind of the ones that always need grace. But if we're being honest, both husbands and wives need tons of grace. Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. None of us have it figured out. We're all growing. We're all struggling day to day in Christ. And so we extend grace to one another. And we don't do that in our strength. Because our strength is, I don't feel like it today, so I'm not going to give you that today. I don't feel like enduring today, so I'm just going to quit. I don't feel like persevering today, so I'm just not going to do it. Our strength is fleeting, but Christ's strength is unending, and it's supernatural. Rather than a roller coaster of highs and lows, hot and cold, both partners, husband and wife, rest in the long game of faithful, lasting love that isn't impulsive and reactive, but enduring. I love that. It's not a roller coaster of highs and lows. That's not the Christian marriage. That's not what it's supposed to be. Well, yeah, but preacher, but my marriage has been some highs and some lows. I will almost promise you that if you look at those extreme moments, somebody, either you or your spouse, was walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Somebody was not keeping their eyes on Christ. Somebody was distracted by the flesh. That's where that inconsistency comes in. Now, again, the reason we see that so often in marriage, even Christian marriage, is because we're still fallen creatures saved by grace that God is working on. And so when I say that, that's the ideal. That's what we're striving for. We don't want marriages that are high and low, hot and cold, good and bad. Man, we want to strive for Christ's likeness, where it's this constant, steady climb closer to one another and closer to Christ. And I promise you, if you are walking closer to Christ, you will walk closer to your spouse. Because as you walk with Christ, what is Christ doing as we walk with him? He's shaping us and forming us, and the Spirit's breaking us of things and humbling us and maturing us. And so we see these moments where we can become more like him and less like ourselves, so then we can walk in endurance with our spouse. Many of us have heard this, and maybe you've even experienced this as somebody who's been married for a longer period of time. Older couples often chuckle at the expectations of young, newly married couples. Oh, give them 5 years. Give them 10 years. I told you about the situation where I was in a truck with, actually, Pastor Keith was with me and another gentleman. And it wasn't Keith or I. It was this other gentleman that was on his phone with his wife. And I've shared this story before. And he was, you know, going back and forth. And then just kind of hung up the phone. I don't remember if he said bye. I don't know. I think he said bye, but whatever. And I don't even remember how it came up. But I think I got on the phone and I said, I love you, to Sandra. And hung up the phone. And this gentleman, who was older, not that much older, but older than us and married for a few more years, literally out loud went, puh. What was that about? He said, oh, that'll change. I was like, what'll change? I'm always going to love my wife, I hope. And he said, no. The need to say it every time you hang up the phone. You don't need to say that. She knows. I don't say it because I have to. Like, she's not on the phone going like, and you better. I love you. I know you do. And you should click, right? Like, no. But this guy had got to a point in his marriage where he just thought, those things are just for when you're young and newly married. And we start to think that way. And man, what a sad state of affairs to think that way about our relationships. Just wait till the honeymoon's over. Now, I know what people mean when they say that. It is an exciting time when you're early married and you're getting to know each other and everything's new, right? Everything's new and exciting and you're always learning something new. And there is a point where we get just very comfortable with our spouse and very familiar. But don't think that as a negative. It's just another step in our journey together, right? It's just another step of growth. Those early days aren't necessarily the best days. There is a great blessing in those early days of new and exciting young love in a couple, but there's great joy in looking back over a lifetime spent together. There's a comfort in those shared experiences. There's a comfort in those shared failures. There's a comfort in those shared victories and everything in between. One author said it this way: they forge a bond that is not quickly broken. Now, I've not been married for 50 years like other couples I've talked to, but talking to those couples that have been married for 50 or 60 years, these are the things they share. And it's about enduring the difficult seasons because we want the long game. We want to honor the Lord in the long game. See, again, these times of looking back can be great joys and blessings. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. And because of the time that we have to work through and the limited amount of Sundays to work through this series, I do want to share here. We can't dive into it too much, but I want to pause here and say that I do understand, as we talk about endurance and enduring through the trials and enduring through the seasons as husband and wife, I understand that there are unique situations that come about in marriages that need to be addressed. But we're not talking about the everyday trials of just difficulties communicating, personalities, very heavy of difficulty. Even sinful things that are what we would consider that next level of difficulties. And I understand that those things need to be dealt with and addressed. Obviously, there is no room in a relationship for any form of abusive behavior. So we're talking about enduring these kinds of things where we understand, and I understand there's a separate kind of understanding that there are some very specific difficulties need to be dealt with. I do believe, however, God can still work in those situations. And I believe God can still restore those marriages. But if you're here and you are dealing with something like that or have dealt with something like that in a relationship, especially in your marriage, I want to encourage you, don't walk that road alone. Like, reach out for help. Talk to someone. Let someone know what's going on and get help into your relationship, into your marriage, so that your spouse, if they're battling with something like this, can get the help in Christ they need. Don't walk alone in that and think, I just got to keep enduring this abusive behavior. I got to keep enduring this wrong behavior, this sinful behavior. When we're talking about endurance, we're saying persevering, but it doesn't mean we're a victim of wrong behavior. We can still address those things and deal with those things. And yet, I still believe God can bring about restoration. Now, that road looks different for different people, but I believe he can, because my God can do anything. There is no one beyond his grace. There is no one beyond his power to change them if they will repent of their sin, turn back to Christ, and allow him to shape them. And so I want to pause there, because I know that's something that maybe you're thinking right now, or maybe you've dealt with. We want to encourage you. And if you need someone to talk to, please reach out. We would love to help you in any way we can. So how do we endure in our marriages? Well, we endure in the strength of Christ. Secondly, we endure in the love of Christ. Now, this is not a complicated message. We endure in the strength of Christ. We endure in the love of Christ. That's how we endure every day in Christ. Amen? Colossians 1, how do you live in this life? By the strength of Christ and by the love of Christ. How do I go to work and be the employee or the employer I need to be? In the strength of Christ and in the love of Christ. How do I be the neighbor I'm supposed to be? How do I be the church member I'm supposed to be? The dad, the grandpa, the mom, the grandma, whatever it is. Man, this is the foundation of our Christian faith, in the strength of Christ and in the love of Christ. Now, we talk about the love of Christ and the idea of love in marriage. I want to share an example of this. I was never a fan of country music growing up. Just going to put that out there. Still not a fan of country music now. But all the groans across the room, I knew that would get a response. But Sandra grew up as a fan of country music. And so a few years ago, and due primarily to her influence, good or bad, there was a song that I remember hearing years ago with her. And I thought about it when I was preparing this message and putting this together, thinking about the love of Christ and love in a marriage. And it's an older song, apparently. And again, I wouldn't know much about it, but I remember this song specifically by Alan Jackson, and it's called Living on Love. Now, don't sing it. Some of you are already there. You're already like, Okay, don't do that. Jesus, okay, Jesus time. But that song basically speaks to the idea, and this is a line from the song basically that says, it doesn't take much when you get enough to live on love, right? So what's the idea in that song? And I remember even now I can hear it in my head, unfortunately, but no, it's fine. It's a fine song, I guess. But when you think about that, man, we've heard that before. Like, it's just, you can live on love. That's the idea of the song, right? You don't need much. You don't need material possessions. You don't need things. You don't need stuff. You can just live on love. And when we talk about love in a marriage, that sounds really, really good. I think all of us would say, man, that'd be awesome if we could just live on love, that we don't need much else because we have love. But the truth is, while that sounds really good, none of us love perfectly. We all struggle to love sacrificially so far. We've gone over these every single week to talk about how do we live this out. But we struggle to love as the Spirit would lead us to love. So yes, we can live on love, but not an emotionally based love, but a true love. So what does true love look like? Well, we look to Christ and we realize that true love is a commitment made in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. That love, we talk about living on love and following Christ's example of love, it's a commitment. It's not an emotion primarily. Love is not, I feel like loving you today, so I'll love you. No, no, no. It's partly emotion. It involves emotion. But love, real love, is actually a commitment. And that's why when you are at a wedding, they don't say, do you promise to keep so-and-so as long as you feel like it? Because I promise you, the next day, one of them's like, I don't know about this one. Might want to get a, can I get a refund? Like, how does this, do you take returns? Like, how does that work? Like, so we talk about this idea of living on love or walking in love or following the love of Christ. It's a love, it's a commitment that is made in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. So how do we walk out this endurance in the love of Christ? Well, first, we know that we are loved. We know that we are loved. Romans 5:8 is an amazing example of this. God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet, what's it say? Christ died for us. I mean, you are loved of God. You are loved of God. Romans 8:39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ that we've received in salvation. I want you to think about it this way. At our absolute worst, God loved us. At your absolute worst, God loved you. Not when you cleaned yourself up. Not when you became the part. Not when you got it all figured out. At your absolute worst, God chose to love you. And I don't know what that does to you, but that just blows my mind. How is probably the first thought I have. How could God, a holy, perfect, righteous, just God that deserves nothing but the absolute best, how does that God love me in my sin, in my brokenness, in my rebellion against him? He chose to say, no, this is how much I love you. You haven't even done anything. You haven't even changed. You're still sinful. And I died for you. It doesn't say, in that while we were cleaning ourselves up, he died for you. It says, no, in that while we were yet sinners, as they're mocking him and cursing him and rebelling against him at the foot of the cross. Father, would you forgive them because they don't know what they're doing? Now, they did know what they were doing. They were choosing to do those things. What's Christ's heart here? Lord, they're not really getting the big picture here. They're not getting what's going on here. It's amazing to me that our absolute worst, he loved us. And this love that you've experienced and received in Christ is not based on how well we perform. That's not true before we're saved, and it's not true after we're saved. He doesn't love you and keep loving you because you were saved and now you perform. The love that you have received in Christ is not based on how God feels on any given day. Meaning, he loves us today, but he may not love us tomorrow because he might not feel like it. No, it's based solely on the faithful commitment of God to himself. God continues to love us, a committed love, because he cannot lie. He promised that we are sealed until the day of redemption, and that sealing is a guarantee. It's a covenant which he cannot and will not break. And praise God for that. He cannot lie. Now, again, how does this translate to our endurance with one another in marriage or in life in general? To be a part of a wedding ceremony, I always like to read what love really is. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, we read what love is. And I want to just go through a quick abbreviation of this list. Love suffers long. I mean, right there, it's enduring. It's patient. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love does not boast. Love is not puffed up. It's not about self. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks not its own. Love thinks no evil. Love is not easily provoked. That's the one that I pray often, Lord, would you help me in this? Because I, in my understanding, my strength, I'm easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Love rejoices in truth. Love rejoices not in iniquity or sin. Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. And love never fails. So when we hear this list of things that love is in the Christian faith, we think primarily three things. I can't love, fill in the blank, that way. You just don't know. I can't love them like that. I would love them like that if they did, and fill in the blank. Or we think this, it's impossible to love like that. No one can do that. And these are true natural responses if we are trusting in our strength. You're right. If you're the end game, if you're the be all end all, then yeah, you can't love this way. You won't love them that way. You can't because it's not in you. This is a supernatural move of the Spirit of God through salvation. And that's the beauty of this. Naturally, we can't do this. But praise God, that's not our only option. The natural is not our only response that's available. In Christ, we can, by his Spirit, live this type of love. The other response we should have to this list, which hit me the other day again when I was writing this up, we should instantly realize how Christ demonstrated every single one of these attributes of love. I encourage you, maybe later today or this week, go read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And I promise you, you will start to realize, Christ did that. And Christ modeled that. And Christ showed that. And you know the greatest example of this attribute of love that Christ demonstrated? That love never fails. What do we read in Romans chapter 8? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Not because you never fail. We fail all the time. But because Christ never fails. And therefore his love will not fail. So my question to us this morning as we evaluate our marriages, our relationships, and just our everyday life, are we living this type of love out in our lives? Are we living out this type of love in our marriages? Are we, by the strength and love of Christ, demonstrating endurance through whatever comes our way? Or are we resting in our own strength and selfish definition of love that puts us at the center? In Christ, we have all we need to live godly. No more excuses, no more blaming others, no more saying it's somebody else's fault, but individually evaluating first, where are we before the Lord? What's our relationship with the Lord look like? And second, seek to understand his strength and love diligently for us, and that is what's working through us. You see, his love for you in Christ is unwavering. It is solid. Some of you this morning, you just need to know that. So I'm just going to say it again. His love for you in salvation, that if you've received Christ, it is unwavering. It is firm. It is solid. There is no changing with our God. Again, James 1, there is no, the King James says, shadow of turning. What does that mean? He never turns away to cause a shadow to cast on his church, on his sons and daughters. He is always with you. If he did, we would cease to exist. We desperately need his attention and his eyes on us. So that we can endure the things of this life. So here's my encouragement to you if you're struggling in this way. Stop trying to make God love you. Stop trying to make God love you and just rest on his unchanging grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your strength. Lord, as we walk this road in this life, we know that there are many ups and downs. Lord, there are difficulties of all shapes and sizes that come into our life, into our marriages, into our relationships. But Lord, I pray that we would know that in your strength and in your love, that our marriages can reflect, according to Ephesians 5, as it should, your love for the church. So Lord, I pray for enduring hearts, persevering spirits, that we would strive to endure the difficult seasons with our spouse. Now, Lord, saying that, I know there are many different things that we go through in marriage. One or both, husband and wife, may and will sin against one another in various ways because we're still in this flesh and we're still battling and struggling against sin. So, Lord, I know that with that comes all kinds of pain and hurt. But Lord, I know again that you are above all of it and that you can restore and you can redeem and you can move in ways that bring glory to you and display your grace to all generations. And so Lord, I pray that for the couples here today, for the husbands and wives here today, I don't know what everyone's going through. I couldn't, but you do. And so I pray if there's any couples that need to come and want to come and pray and say, Lord, help us endure. Help us to be that couple, not for our glory, but yours, that years down the road, we can be a blessing to a younger couple getting married by sharing with them how you got them through 40, 50, even 60 years, if it be your will. And so, Lord, maybe we'd have couples come and pray and bend a knee and say, would you strengthen our marriage and help us to endure and help us to see we're not going to let things distract us. We're going to keep our eyes on the finish line. We're going to endure by God's grace, by God's strength and his love. But Lord, I do want to take just a moment for those that are here that find themselves in a different situation. Maybe they've gone through divorce and they've gone through different things that maybe, Lord, was out of their control. Maybe it was in their control. I don't know how you're working in those situations, Lord. I don't know the details of those situations. But Lord, I know that you can use us right where we are. Those things of the past, we're not victim to those things. We can be used of you today. So I pray that we'd set our eyes on Christ and to endure from this day forward in whatever you have for us, to persevere in your strength and in your love. And again, Lord, not for our glory, but yours. Save those who need to be saved this morning by working and leading and guiding that they would trust in Christ. Lord, again, be glorified in all of this. And I pray that you would use your word by the working of your spirit to grow us in the knowledge of grace and truth. As a Father, again, we give you all the praise we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? I want to invite you to come. If you're married here today, maybe husband and wife, if your spouse isn't with you today for whatever reason, maybe you would come and just say, Lord, would you give us that enduring desire to walk with you, to walk with another for the long haul, for your glory? Would you respond this morning in whatever way, there in your seats or here at the altar? Let's sing to him.